I ask you if you will turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 15. Now, I'm not going to get into a deep revelation message tonight. I can tell you that right now. But there's a thought here that I want to share this evening along the lines of thanksgiving. And that is a song of thanksgiving that is called the Song of Moses. It's referred to here in the 15th chapter of Revelation. And along with the Song of Moses in this, there's another song that's listed. That is the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. And so tonight, the Lord willing, as we're in this season of thanksgiving, as we're looking at and thinking about the things for which we're thankful, I want to say to you that the thing that I am most thankful for in all my life is my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, and the gift of salvation that is ours through Him. So the song of thanksgiving that I have tonight to share with you is a song of thanksgiving for redemption. Revelation chapter 15, I'm going to read the first four verses. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee or honor thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word tonight as we think for just a moment, a song of thanksgiving. And I started to say I'm not going to be very long tonight, but you know what that means when I say that, so I'm not going to say that tonight. But there is something that I definitely want to share with you, something that I want our hearts and our minds to be stirred about tonight. And that is, in these first four verses, it describes a scene of victory. It's a scene of personal victory. It's a scene where that the saints of God, in an individual, when it talks about them standing on the sea of glass, it's speaking of standing in a place of peace, in a place where that the dread of this life, the dread of this world, the dread of things being thrown at us, are in a place where that we're standing in a refuge, in a place where that we are protected and we are given everything that we need through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1, and I'm just kind of bouncing around right now, but in verse 1 it talks about in them, in these plagues, is filled up the wrath of God. Whatever he's talking about here, he's saying when it's filled up, it doesn't mean that it's filled up like you would fill this glass, but rather it's taken care of. The wrath of God has been fulfilled in these things that has been taking place. And when you think about the wrath of God being poured out, where was that wrath poured? On Jesus Christ when He was hanging on the cross. When He was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Him. So this final plague that was given was placed in and upon Jesus Christ. It was placed upon Him in my place and in your place. The wrath of God, instead of being poured out upon us, was poured out upon Him. Let me just turn real quick. I didn't intend to do this, but it's going to take me just a moment to find it. Romans chapter 5, it shouldn't because we've been there so much here lately. But Romans chapter 5, I'll start with verse 8. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us." That should be included in that top echelon of things that we're thankful for. is that God loves us, that He has given His love upon us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet trying to get better and trying to do the things that God would have us to do and trying to make ourselves better before God and just... I hope you're not reading that version of the Bible, because it's not right. While we were yet sinners... And when that word sinners means completely alienated from God, completely dead in trespasses and sins, nothing in us whatsoever that would give us any thoughts toward God. You read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and it tells you what we were consumed with, what we were fulfilling in our lives before that the grace of God was bestowed upon us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, you make yourself as good as you can and I'll do the rest, because there was nothing we could do to even point ourselves in the direction of being anywhere close to good. But Christ, much more than being now justified because we did the best that we could. Thank you. Much more now being justified by His blood. If there was any other way for us to be justified before God, Christ would not have had to die. There was no other way. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So when in our text it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, that wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ. We're saved from the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ. The wrath that was due Steve Taylor was poured out upon Jesus as He hung on the cross. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do that would put ourselves in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no method. There's no list of things that we can do. There's nothing that we even have the ability to believe on our own, other than the Lord giving us the gift of faith by grace, and we're able to place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When we were enemies, God brought us together unto Him. How? Through Jesus. Only through Jesus. We're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. We have been brought back at one with God through Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that as I read those verses to you tonight, and if you read along them with me in them, that you're now standing on a sea of glass, a place of peace, a place of contentment, a place of joy, to understand that the very thing that we could not do, Christ did it. I hope you find peace in that, because there's no other peace to be found anywhere else. You'll not find peace in a list of regulations that you think you can keep. You won't find peace by being the best that you can. You won't find peace by turning over a new leaf. You won't find peace by doing the things, even trying to keep the Ten Commandments, which is an impossibility for any of us in our own power even to keep 10 of the laws, much less 600 and something of them, of the divisions of the law. And the wrath of God that was because of the fact that I'm a sinner was poured out. But Jesus took my place. So therefore His wrath that was due me came upon Christ. That's the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb is, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been bought with the price. And the ending of that song is, I'm no longer my own. I am now Christ Jesus's. I belong to Him. And he has made his habitation, his abode. He lives within me. And he lives within you. And that gives me peace. Nothing else can give me peace. And believe me, I've tried it. And I failed miserably. I was telling somebody just in the last couple of days about, I was in one of the messages in Waycross at Comfort Chapel concerning the first time that I read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and the Lord gave me an understanding of what it was saying. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the first time that I read it, I was a grown man by that time, when I read it and had any understanding about it whatsoever, my first thought was, why haven't I heard this preached? You know, those of you who remember my father who knew him or ever heard him preach, it was preached in my presence. But why didn't I hear it? I didn't have ears to hear. But when the Lord opened my heart and my ears to hear and to understand, I found such sweet peace in that. And it became the song of the Lamb for me. By grace of God, you're saved. By grace and nothing else. Grace plus nothing else. Only by the grace of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works. When we can see and understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, I'm telling you, there's no work that is more great than the work of redemption when Christ shed his blood for the salvation, the redemption of his people. There's no greater work than that. And every good work that we might proceed to do is based upon what Christ did for us in the first place. The only good works that we can do are those in the name of Jesus and done for his glory and for his honor. If it's for any other reason, then there's nothing good about it. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. You say, some people want to talk about the fairness of salvation. You know what's not fair? If you want to talk about the word fair, the word not, what was not fair was that Jesus had to die for me. If you want to talk about fairness, that's what's not fair. But the grace of God overrode the fairness that I might think is right or wrong. And the grace of God said, Jesus said, I will die for my people. And his ways are just. And his ways are true. It's the song of the Lamb. Now the song of Moses. In the book of Exodus chapter 15, God has brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea, on dry land. He's brought them across to the other side. And just to kind of get our hearts and minds in focus concerning what took place in that time, if you remember, and I know you do, but when God brought them out of Egypt, the plagues that came upon them, the last plague that came upon them was the death of the firstborn, of all that were not covered by the blood. They did not have the blood over the doorpost. And in that we see the particular atonement that was given, in that God gave that command to the people of Israel, the people who represented his people, said, you put the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when he saw the blood, and he brought them out, and they came to the Red Sea, and there they were in a place where that they had no way to go. There was no way to turn as far as their eyes could see. And they began to murmur and they began to complain. Wasn't there enough graves back there in Egypt? God brought us out here so we could die out here. We're just a day or two out of Egypt and already we're in a place that we can't see any way out of whatsoever. And God spoke to him through Moses. He said, fear not. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. The battle is not yours. God will fight it for you. Have you ever tried to fight a battle that didn't belong to you? It doesn't work. You'll never win that battle. But when we come to the place of understanding that our God is, and we'll see it in the Song of Moses in just a moment, that God is a man of war. And he uses that terminology so we'll understand what he's saying. When we can understand that God is the one who fights our battles for us, and God's the one who leads the way. He said, "Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The battle's not yours. The Lord will fight this for you." And then he told Moses, "Take your staff, hold it out over the water." And when he did, the waters parted. They stood up on a heap. There were walls of water on both sides. A great east wind blew, and it dried the land. And then God said to Moses, "Now take them across." And as they were going across, and as I have this picture in my mind that they just were on one side, then they were on the other. But there was a couple of million people. So it took a while for them to go from one side to the other, walking across the Red Sea. And as they were standing there, they looked back, and here come the cloud of dust of Pharaoh's army coming at them. Horses and chariots and warriors of Egypt that were coming after them to recapture them, to take them back. And God, in that pillar of cloud that was there and leading them to that point, God went from before them to behind them. And he became light for the people of Israel and darkness for Egypt. That's what God does for us. God gives us light. He gives us enlightenment. He gives us understanding. If we just wait upon him, he gives us the way and he shows us the way. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I can't keep from combining the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. I don't want to separate it out. But as they're going across, and the last ones are almost there, and here comes Pharaoh's army, and Pharaoh says, "Let's go get them, boys." And here they went. They went across that same way. But when they got in the middle of the Red Sea, God brought his hands back. The water came in on top of Pharaoh and his army, and all of Pharaoh's army were drowned. Moses and the people are seeing this. And then we pick it up in Exodus chapter 15. The first three verses. The song is longer than that, but I want the first three verses tonight. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." They sang this song unto the Lord. A side note. When we come together on Sundays and on Wednesday evenings and we begin to sing, we're not singing to each other. We're not singing that somebody across the way might hear. We're singing unto the Lord. We're making a joyful noise unto Him. We're singing a song of salvation unto Him. We're singing a song of gratitude unto Him. We're singing a song of thanksgiving unto Him. We're singing a song to honor Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. They sang a song, and they sang a song unto the Lord and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." Now, how does that fit in with the song of the Lamb? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But it does fit. "He hath triumphed gloriously." Notice what the next phrase says. "The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And I'm going to confess to you that I got the thought for this message from a song that I heard this past week as I was driving to Wadley in the middle of a downpour of rain. And this song came on and my heart began to rejoice as I was riding along. It's sung by the Hoppers and it's called "The Horse and the Rider Hath Been Thrown into the Sea." And it's all about this particular thing, and it just lifted me up so high. And I pray that I'll be able to share with you tonight the things that the Lord blessed my heart to see in that. "But the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Whatever it is that Satan throws at us, Christ Jesus is the one that defeats not only the means for it to come, but the intention for it coming. He's thrown both the horse and the rider. We see the rider sitting on the horse, and the rider is directing the horse which way to go. But I'm telling you, you can't go around, you can't go over, you can't go under, you can't go through God unless you're walking His way. You can't go against Him. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. And then He goes on to say, the Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. What's your salvation tonight? Shouldn't I say, who is your salvation tonight? And yet so many times we put our dependence in things. We think something is going to help us. Something's going to get us through. Somebody's thought, somebody's invention, somebody's way of doing things is going to help us. And yet the Lord has become my salvation. And that's not only eternal salvation to get us into heaven, but that is salvation to get us from day to day to day in every predicament that comes at us, in every situation that's thrown at us, in everything that would try to overthrow us. The Lord is my salvation. He's my strength. He's my song. And He's the one that is due the glory. And then He says, He's my God. He's my God. And I know I've shared the story with you, and I won't share it again. But every time that I read that, He's my God, I think of that little 3-year-old girl. He's my God. He's my God. When was the last time you declared, He is my God? When was the last time that you confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? There is strength to be had in verbalizing what's in your heart. That's why so many times Paul especially says, confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth. There's strength. It's found only in the name of the Lord. And when we confess Him with our mouth, not only does it strengthen us, but it strengthens those that are around us. I'm thankful that God has given the ability from the heart to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's my God. He is my God. But here's the next part. And I will prepare Him and habitation. What does that mean? Where does Christ live? Oh, I know He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but that's not the only place He's at. He's in your heart. So we are to prepare Him an habitation in our hearts. That means sometimes we have to be as King Hezekiah. And I'm just going to mention this. I hope to preach it sometime soon. But King Hezekiah, when he came into being as the king of Judah, and the house of God, the temple, had been closed up, boarded up for years because his father was a terrible king. The first thing that he did was he sent people in to sweep out the temple. Sometimes you and I have to sweep out the temple, because sometimes our habitation for the Lord just isn't what it should be. Sometimes they started at the top and swept all the way to the bottom, and then they swept it out to the brook Kidron, and there it was washed away. That's what God does for us. If we'll sweep it out, I'm going to tell you, if you let the dust remain, the cobwebs sure soon come. And if the cobwebs soon come, then those spiders are there also. And they're going to build more. And the next thing you know, it's going to be so foggy that you just don't realize He's my God. Because we're looking, we're like Egypt. Like Israel. Wasn't there enough graves back there? He's brought us out here to die. No, He's our God. He's our deliverer. He's my habitation. He's my Father's God. And I will exalt Him. It's one thing to say my Father preached grace, but I'm going to tell you, that's not enough for me. For me, it's my believing that God is my salvation. I can't get through one day based upon what somebody else believes. I must prepare Him an habitation. I must come to the place where that I understand that Jesus Christ inhabits my life. My life. Therefore, I can speak what He's done for me to others, but the only habitation that I'm in charge of by the grace of God and with His help and by His strength, is this habitation right here. There was two of the nights of this past week, there's some O-line preachers that were there, and we had prayer before the service began each night. And last night, one of them prayed, and he spoke about the peace of God in the earth. And he said, and Lord, let that peace reign in this little piece of earth called my heart. And that hit me so hard. This little piece of earth called my heart. Lord, bring the peace there. Be my God. Inhabit my heart. Let me feel your presence. Let me experience your presence. I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. What did he say on the other side of the Red Sea? The Lord will fight this battle for you. I want to tell you, I'm not a man of war. I turn and run way too many times. But my God is a man of war. My God is a warrior. We talk about being prayer warriors, and I hope that we all are prayer warriors. But I'm going to tell you, my God is able to fight every battle that I come up against. If I try to do it on my own, I'm going to mess it up every time, I assure you. But when I'm depending upon the God of the Holy Word of God, the God of this universe, the God of my life, if I'm depending upon Him and leaning upon Him, then I'm constantly singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And I can say the horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. That means, you know, sometimes, have you ever said this? Have you ever thought it? Have you ever heard somebody else say it? Well, the old devil's just chasing me everywhere I go. There he is. Can I tell you something? It don't have to be that way. Because my God is a man of war. And my God is able to overthrow the horse and the rider. So what do I need to do? I need to trust him. I need to put my confidence in him. I need to stop trying to do it on my own and just say, Lord, it's in your hands. But you know what the human part of me says? Oh, you can handle this. That's not the song of Moses, though. And that's sure not the song of the Lamb. Because the truth of the matter is, I can't handle it and neither can you. The least little thing that comes at us will overthrow us. But if we're walking in the will of God, He overthrows the horse and the rider. If you don't have anything else to be thankful for tonight, and I know you do, but if you don't, I'm giving you something right now before this night's over to thank God for. And that is, in your life, He has overthrown the horse and the rider. You wouldn't be here if He hadn't. You wouldn't worship Him if He hadn't. You wouldn't praise Him if He hadn't. You wouldn't even be thinking about God if He hadn't overthrown the horse and the rider in your life. And it's all because of the song of the Lamb. You remember when the women went there, and I know you do, but when the women went to the tomb after 3 days and three nights, they looked in and there was the angel. Actually, when Matthew's account, the angel was sitting on the stone that had been rolled away. And he said, I know you seek Jesus that was crucified. I know that's who you're looking for. So tonight, if you're looking for Jesus that was crucified, if you're looking for forgiveness, can I tell you where He's at? He's not in that tomb. I know you're looking for Jesus. I know you're seeking Jesus that was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just like He said He would. Wow, can you imagine that? Jesus did what He said He would do. But you know what? You can take every promise that's found in this book, in the Word of God. You can take every promise and you can base your life on this promise of God. Because every promise that He said He would do, He has done it, He is doing it, or He will do it. Every promise. Not one has failed. Not one ever will fail. Can we sing the song of the Lamb tonight? He isn't there. He's not in the tomb. He's come out alive, and your sins were taken away during that time. you are righteous in Him. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. And we're standing on the sea of glass. A peace that passes all understanding because of what Jesus has done for us. May we pray.